Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you the SRT recording of the month. This message aims to provide insight into the process of discipleship. Many of you have committed to developing a training routine this year, which is 2026, as part of the requirements for maturing in Christ and entering the realm of discipleship. This is wonderful. However, as we all know, it is easier to make a commitment than to keep it up day after day. But in this message, I want to attempt to make it easier for you. If all the Lord and other people can tell us is that we must be holy and do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that, ultimately, it will lead to despair. We may start off well, but after a few failures, we will decide that we just can't do it. But if Jesus Christ can impart his own holiness into us, then we can begin to understand what he means when he says we have to be holy. Although we still need to turn up for training, we will be able to see the change and the progress and the development that is at work in our hearts. And this becomes really encouraging and a major motivation to keep on going. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, which follows the wonderful event of the ascension after the cross and resurrection, is a process in which Jesus imparts to anyone who wants it the hereditary nature he himself possesses. All the standards he requires of us are based on that nature. His teaching is meant to be applied to the life he puts within us. I want to repeat this. His teaching is meant to be applied to the life he puts within us. The proper response on our part is simply to agree with God's verdict on sin as judged in the cross of Christ and embrace the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit. Then we can begin to be led or move into whatever realm he's called us into and release his creative power into it. Acts chapter 2 does give a good example of this, but it's not just in healing and preaching and other things. It applies to street sweeping or working in a cafe or going to school or college or whatever it is you are doing. So the New Testament teaching on transformation is that when a person is struck by their own sense of need and comes to Christ, he will put his spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, into their spirit, and their spirit will be energized by the spirit of the Son of God. His spirit goes to work and does not stop, which it tells us in Galatians 4:19. He said it does not stop until Christ is formed in you. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit's job is to form Christ into us, make us like him. Our job's to cooperate. Our job's to turn up to whatever training program we're on and to cooperate with him to make sure he can achieve his purposes in the transformation process that we're under to make us Christ-like. The modern miracle of redemption is that God can put a new nature into us through which we can then live a totally new life. When we finally reach the edge of our need and know our own limitations, then Jesus begins to say, "Blessed are you, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are this, blessed are that," and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And Jesus, in the next three chapters, begins to outlay the things he can put in us if we come before him with a repentant heart and lay hold of the power he's given us. Now, Because I am a moral person with my own choice, God cannot put into me the nature that was in Jesus Christ unless I am aware of my need for it, and then I earnestly seek him for it. And the same applies to everyone. Just as the nature of sin entered into the human race through one man, obviously Adam, the Holy Spirit entered into the human race through another man, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can discover this or find this illustrated in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 19, which I encourage you to have a read of. So redemption means that I can be delivered from the hereditary pathway of sin, and that through Jesus Christ, I can receive a pure and spotless heritage or inheritance that has been reserved for me in the kingdom of God. So all the foundational work has been done. Everything is ready for us, made available to us, and is waiting for us to say, let's do this. But we have to keep seeking it, and we have to also hold on to what we have already gained so it doesn't get robbed from us or taken off us. So let's look at this just a little bit further. I want to read Luke 21:19 from a number of different translations, and you can go on and on reading them if you want to. So here we go. The Amplified Version. By your steadfastness and patient endurance, you shall win the true life of your souls. The Living Version. By standing firm, you will win your souls. The KJV. In your patience, possess ye your souls. The New American Standard Bible, 1995 Version. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. See, what the scriptures are showing us here is that constructing a way of life and character that becomes more like Christ each day and reflects the new life that Christ has put within us will require endurance. It's not going to happen in one day. Changes will be made in one day, but they may not become obvious to us for a few months, some of them for a few years. And they go on forever. Added to this is a problem that we don't realize that the temptation to quit, the temptation to come out of our training program, or even just not to do it today, is often blamed on the devil. However, in most cases, it is our own undisciplined nature that is saying, don't be bothered, take a day off, just have a rest. And this is our own fallen nature trying to be lazy and not show up for the process of transformation. See, often we try to pray our weaknesses away. Well, prayer is a wonderful thing. We should pray and take all things together for the Lord. But the answer for this is not found in prayer. Pray about it, yes, do that. But the answer was stolen by Nike. And when they made the now famous comment, just do it. Wake up in the morning and say, well, I don't really feel like it. Do it. Just do it. Wake up and say, it's a little bit cold outside if that's what we're doing. Or, I don't feel like reading the Bible today. Just do it. Our bad attitudes or moods only go away when we kick them away. It's up to us to deal with that. When we are tired or hungry or in pain, it takes a lot of effort not to listen to our mood and be influenced by it. The trouble is, it will never produce life. So we must not listen to it, not even for a second. We have to pick ourselves up, shake off our mood, however we're feeling, whatever we do, and we have to tell that to go because it will never produce what Jesus wants, for this particular time or day or week or whatever it situation, whatever it is. If we refuse to stand up to our moods, they end up sapping our energy and our motivation and hurting those we are in family or community with. So you know the sayings that kick in when we're meant to do something. Something else has come up. I don't feel that good. I had a bad sleep and I'm too tired. Look, I'll do it tomorrow. Look, I have a sore arm, leg, back, neck, etc., whatever it is. Listen, just do it. I used to take my kids when they were younger, I used to take them into the bush for 5 or 6 days. We had to put a pack on, and they did too. That was heavy. At the start of each trip, I would say, now listen, when we're on the trail and we're going to be on it for 7 hours, don't tell me that you're tired, hungry, or need a drink. I know all those things. I'm feeling the same way myself, but we've got to push through them to get to where we want to go. Then we're in this most marvelous place where we don't see a soul. There's animals around, and it's just fantastic. But we've got to go through this to get there. And we need to replace these thoughts with a focus on who we can become and what we will attain if we just do it. If we stand firm in obedience to the Lord, if we obey Him rather than our own natures, He will guide us, He will empower us, and He will lead us into building a life that harmonizes perfectly with the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The Christian life is a life of incarnate spiritual passion, and if we are truly passionate enough, we will stand firm and we will win life. But we have to accept that we are living in an age when all sorts of make-believe fantasies about who we can become or who we want to be are constantly presented to us through movies and social media, and far more now that AI has been released. And these fantasies promise us shortcuts, immediate good feelings or adrenaline bursts or whatever, and they constantly talk about information and opportunities to get somewhere without the discipline of training. But that is not the way of the Lord. And the point I am making is that if we stand firm in the resolve to live our life in obedience to the Lord, He will guide us in dealing with our stuff and in building a life that harmonizes perfectly with the Holy Spirit within us. The Christian life is one of deep conviction and determination. I want to repeat that. The Christian life, or if you like, the way of the Lord, is one of deep conviction and determination. And we are not talking about so-called spiritual things only. I resent the unbiblical difference between what is spiritual and what is natural. That is not biblical at all. That's another topic. But so these things that we're talking about, the transformation we're talking about, the Christ-like character we're talking about, these things show up in our marriage. They show up on the sports field. They show up in the classroom or at work and in raising our children, or our relationship to our parents. Now, I'm going to make a New Zealand statement here, and this anybody who follows rugby in New Zealand will know the statement well. So you're going to have to be careful if you're in another culture how you listen to this. But I'm going to say this. We need some of the mongrel in us. And it's a New Zealand saying that if the rugby players don't have that passion, that go-ahead, that determination to play at a top level despite the opposition, they won't make it. So this is, in our language, got to be redeemed, of course. It's not about hitting people, flattening people, pushing them over, but it's about confronting the enemy when he tries to interfere with our lives in a ruthless, non-compromising way. And once we do this, we realize through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do things we could never do without him. And it's amazing. Here's a cry from our hearts. It's in Jeremiah chapter 6, 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is. Walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing verse in the context of what we're talking about. And although this is on offer for every believer today, the problem is that it cannot be found without diligently pursuing God. And it doesn't look like the ways of the world, and it doesn't bring the often instant appeasement or satisfaction that the ways of the world can bring. And it has an element of suffering in it and self-sacrifice built into it by God's design. And it is found on the pathway of discipleship. I want to use the example of the Apostle Paul. I never cease to marvel at the example of him. He had the finest upbringing and training. He sat at the feet of one of the most renowned Hebrews of their day, who was Gamaliel. He spoke several languages. He held a Roman citizenship, and he knew the scriptures backwards. He could probably quote off memory most of the Old Testament. He was then filled with the Holy Spirit, which enabled him to bring all of this into a kingdom context and to be commissioned and empowered for his calling. He also spent a number of years when he first encountered the Lord and the Holy Spirit. He spent a number of years away somewhere in the presence of the Lord training for his calling. Yet, and here is my point, despite all of this, he states in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he constantly buffets and disciplines his body to avoid missing what God intended for him. Wow. Wow. Here is one of the greatest Christian men who ever lived, and we discover that he was also one of the hardest trainers. So if Paul had to work so hard at staying in the disciplined way of the Lord, why would we ever think we don't? So, have you become discouraged or disillusioned? Has your heart been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Have hurts or disappointments been able to take you out of the game? The enemy is always on the prowl. But sometimes our own lack of discipline or failure to do good and to do our housekeeping can do the job for him. I mean the negative, destructive, pulling down job. Okay, so what does it really mean to be a disciple? Bearing in mind it is reflected in both our being and doing. I just want to finish off by sharing a couple of quick points that may help. The first one is under that wonderful title that we all love, self-denial. The surrendering of our immediate desires is a considerable component of discipleship. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer so succinctly states, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But this invitation is conspicuously absent from the gospel of consumer Christianity. Consumer Christianity promises joy and a new life, a healthier marriage, more money, more obedient children, a more balanced life, less anxiety about the future, all good things. But nowhere do we hear that these promises come along with self-denial, or that to achieve them we need self-denial. No one is telling us that we must deny ourselves. That is a value entirely at odds with consumerism, the great champion of personal desire. But we cannot achieve these things in the way God intended unless we are prepared to deal with and deny ourselves. See, this is not Jesus being cruel. He knows that surrendering our immediate desire is how we can take hold of an even greater joy. He illustrates this by describing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man stumbles upon it, he joyfully sells everything he has to buy the field. We are not being asked to act foolishly or to abandon our desires. In fact, Jesus is calling us to do exactly the opposite. He wants us to lay hold of the things that will give us more pleasure than anything else in life. And any rational person would trade something of little value for something of greater value. Jesus is offering us a great trade-up deal. But what we are trading is present satisfaction for something greater. 2 Corinthians 2 said, something that even our wildest imagination could never have thought of are the things he has for us if we will embrace this process. Life as a true disciple is full of trials. Dallas Willard calls them the trials of ordinary existence. I quite like that. It means they are all things we all face, often on a daily basis. And disciples are called to discover the redemptive side of these things. Yes, even putting the rubbish out. Be aware of why you're doing it and why you don't like or want it lying around in the house. So instead of crying out as if this is all the end of the world, and yes, I have done that. So instead of crying out, we are called to respond with the mind of Jesus in the garden. So we can confess to God the impulses of our immediate desire. So Jesus says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yes, you can say that. You can pray that. Even if you know you've got to put out the garbage, that's a valid prayer. And sometimes God does it. And I love it when he does. You pray about something and bang, God just comes along and deals it, takes it off you, brings you healing, opens up a different opportunity, finds a person more capable for the job and puts them in your place. Sometimes he does that. But we shouldn't forget that the Spirit of Christ living within us is also the one who prays at the end of that prayer. Let me read it all fully for you. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See the way Jesus frames it up? I don't want to do this. I don't want to face this, but Lord, my will is irrelevant. I want your will to be done. So sign me up. I'll do it. Okay, next point. A tranquil and quiet life. 1 Timothy 2:2 tells us to live a quiet and tranquil life. So what does this mean to us today? I think it means we should live in moderation. We should monitor what we allow ourselves to have and do and step off the terrible pace of life and slow everything down to a level where we can do all things in and through the power of the Holy Spirit including taking one day off a week. It's for a Sabbath. It's called a Sabbath in the scriptures, but Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. So, if you want to, you can call it a me day. You're having a day where you just do the things you want to do. Now, if you've still got responsibilities that must be done, you do them. But basically, you're focusing on the thing you want to do. On a me day, I might pick up my camera because I love photography. I might go for a walk because I love walking, but it won't be a hard, disciplined walk that I normally do most mornings of the week. I'll go somewhere and just enjoy the walk. I might watch something on TV that I've been wanting to see for ages but didn't have the time. But I still get before the Lord. I will read His word and I will pray, Father, how have I done this week? How have I been going? What do I need to hear? And then I'll say, Lord, a new week is coming up. Prepare me for it. And I'll start looking at my calendar and thinking about that. How many still talking about your Sabbath or your me day? How many sunrises or sunsets have you seen lately? Linda saw a beautiful sunrise out the window today. Linda's my wife, in case you don't know. And so we went up the back of our property where we get a much greater view of it and just went, wow, that is amazing. Yes, I did take my camera and yes, I got some good shots. But it was just being up there and seeing the amazing beauty that God produces every day. We don't always see a sunset every day, but there's all sorts of other things happening. When did you last pause to watch a bee on a flower? Or laugh at children playing and listening to their laughter? I love that. Listening to kids play and laugh and everything does something to me. There's something innocent and beautiful in it all. So the great question, when did you last draw aside and spend some meaningful time in the presence of the Lord? This should be part of your training every day, but on the seventh day of each week, your me day, the pressure should come off and you're starting to take before Him the things you felt He was asking you to deal with and get into the scriptures deeper. Have a great time of worship. If you play an instrument, play that some more. Play some songs you don't get time to play. The list goes on. I don't need to tell you. You can find it. So, in finishing up, I want to say, Christianity may have changed a lot over the last 2,000 years, but I don't think discipleship has. Its basic principle is that it's not about you or me, it's about God, and it's about His kingdom and His people. When did you last have a real meaningful discussion with somebody? That's part of discipleship. And at the end of the day, this is the only life that has any meaning, both for now and for eternity, and can bring the true rewards. The end of Psalm 17 gives us our goal in a nutshell. It says, it's 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. So the psalmist is saying, I will not stop until I awake in your likeness. And that's a lifetime process. And we must never be fully satisfied to where we are at this point in our lives. We're still looking for transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit to be more Christ-like. And our view is, I won't stop pursuing this and training for this until I wake up fully in the likeness of Christ. That's the goal. Nobody achieves it in this lifetime. Jesus did, but outside him, nobody achieves it. But we get it in the next lifetime. But we're called to pursue it now. May God bless you.